All right, John chapter 5. Before we read verse 45 following, look at the first verse of chapter 5. And look back at chapter 2 and verse 13. How do we arrive at a length of time for Jesus' ministry? It's by the feast in John. So in 2:13, you read about a Passover of the Jews. So that's springtime, and there was some ministry previous to that, that first Passover. Then in chapter 5 and verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews. If this is a Passover, then you have a year that's passed. And you go through the book of John and you note those various feasts. In chapter 6, verse 4, that's number 3. That's 2 years. And then, of course, Jesus was crucified around Passover. So that's 3 years plus. That's how we get to 3.5 years. The reason I'm mentioning that is because our text is in chapter 5, 45 through 47, and there's an indictment of the Jews. In our prayer with Rocky, we say we pray, we ask God to help us as we study the people Jesus commands and how that has application to us and what he expects of us. So these people, as you read this text, remember that Jesus had been teaching for over a year. In the first part of chapter 5, you see that he had worked a miracle confirming his claims. That's in the very first part of chapter 5. So when you get to 5:45 and read this, remember to read that in the light of the data that is there available. Okay? All right, so chapter 5:45. Jesus said, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Clearly, the term Moses is not referring to the man personally, if you believe Moses, but what? His writings. Now, that's a figure of speech we find all through the Bible called metonymy. So if you hear that term metonymy, you say, what in the world is that? Where is that in the Bible? Remember this text. It's a very common one where the writer is put for his writing. I tell you where it becomes valuable is to realize that the Spirit is put for the Word of God. That's where it becomes especially valuable. If we can see it here, we'll be able to see it there. All right. That doesn't mean that's true in every case. You can't make an across-the-board statement about that. The context has to justify it. Of course, by this time, in fact, our first question is, when did Moses live? When did he live? 1500 B.C. So Jesus is going back in time, not 100 years, not 500 years, but 1500 years. How far are we from the New Testament age, the New Testament writers? 2000. So you think, man, those letters are a long, long time ago, 2000 years. Moses was a long, long time ago. 1500 years. And yet you see, he says, Moses accuses you. And so his writings, these ancient writings, though generations had passed, they were still held accountable for how they read, interpreted, and applied those writings. So you hold in your hand books that were written 2,000 years ago. Don't be deceived into thinking that because many generations have passed, that we're not, if we were standing before the Lord, that He wouldn't indict us for our failure to read, interpret, and apply those writings to reach conclusions that impact our faith and practice. At the end of this lesson, we ask, what do you learn about Jesus in this? This is a, it seems to me, a very important fact that we learn about Jesus, that He expects men to read, not only read the Scriptures, but to think. You know, there's nothing in the Old Testament that said, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. But there was data there, and now that he had been teaching for a year, he had worked these miracles, all of this discussion is on the heel of one of those. There was enough data that they could put things together and reach a conclusion. We sometimes talk about ascertaining the will of God, and we talk about gathering the facts. What are the facts to ascertain the will of God? What facts do we have to gather? Well, those are good. That's good answer. Who, what, when, where, and why. But we're talking about commands, statements, what else? Examples, and necessary conclusions or implications. And sometimes people will say, you can't base important truth on necessary conclusions. Jesus did. And expected people to do that kind of reasoning. You see that right here in our text. So certainly something we learn about Jesus that impacts you and me. And as I pick up this book, it's not a matter of just raising my hand. I've been a daily Bible reader. Great for you. What does it mean? How does it apply? And so this Jesus that we're going to meet in judgment, we're learning about Him and what He expects of you and what He expects of me right here in these texts that we're studying. What books did Moses write? Says he talked about Moses' writings. What writings?
Pentateuch.
The Pentateuch. And what is the Pentateuch? First five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so we'll talk a little bit more here in just a minute about how important those books are to our faith. Question two, however, says, by saying Moses wrote about me, what is he implying about Moses?
Moses knew of his
coming. He what?
Moses knew of his coming.
All right, that's a good point. Moses prophesied of the coming of the Messiah. And evidently left enough data that when he got here, as he began to teach and work miracles, and you put it all together, you'd be able to identify him. What did you say, Ennis? That he was inspired. He's a prophet. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20. This version says, but know. Better is the way several versions translate it, knowing. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You can just mark out a matter. It's not in the text, as you can see by the italics. It's not of one's own interpretation. He's talking about its origin, how it got here. Not a matter of one's own interpretation. You see that in the next verse with the word for. For is a logical term. For, no prophecy was ever what?
Made.
Origin. Why is that important? How is this verse used? Misused.
working on your heart and giving you something.
Okay, the individual cannot interpret it himself. The Holy Spirit's got to guide you. Because it says it's not a matter of your own interpretation. So you quote Acts 2:38, somebody says, oh, it's your interpretation. Does that mean it's untrue, that it's no requirement of you? Does it? When you say, Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of Mary, is the Christ, the Son of God, is that your interpretation?
Yes.
Yes. There's no verse that says that. Don't be afraid of interpretation. Yes, you interpret. He's not saying you can't interpret. He's saying, how did it get here? Not what you do with it when it gets here. And so this applies to our question about Moses. How did Moses, 1,500 years earlier, sit down with a pen and write things that had to do with somebody that he'd never met, had never lived on the earth, he didn't know personally, and write about this character that would come to pass, that would exist many years later. If you could find a book that was written in the 1700s that talked about a man who would be born 300 years later, and his father would be an ambassador, and he would be in the Navy, and pilot a PT boat, and he'd become the first Catholic president, and he'd be assassinated, and you knew that book was written in the 1700s. Would that be amazing?
Yes.
That would be amazing. There is no such book. Back up 1,500 years. And Moses, spelling out, identifying marks of this coming one. How in the world could he do it? Here's the answer. Verse 21, no prophecy was ever made as an act of human will, but men moved. Now, we talk about being moved. We talk about an emotion. That's not this. Influenced by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how he did it as these men sat down and wrote, but he influenced their mind and their pen, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ, not Christ's Spirit, but the Spirit that was prophesying the Christ, that idea, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So these men wrote about things they didn't understand. They wanted to know what it was about. How could they write that way? Holy Spirit was guiding them. Now, men are on the earth in the time of Peter. They're saying, here's what that meant. How do you know they're right? Same Holy Spirit's guiding them. But what's the proof?
Miracles.
That's right. The miracles served as evidence that that these men were messengers of God. And when he sent them out in Mark 16, he said, here's all the signs you're going to be performing. That's what these men could do. Miracles were not simply to heal people. Miracles were not for excitement. Miracles were to confirm the message and the messenger. All right, so He says here in our text in John 5, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And so there's certainly an indictment of these listeners, these Jewish people. They had their scriptures, and they had failed to make the proper use of them. That would have prepared them for the reception of Jesus Christ. Verse 47, if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? Note the close connection between the first five books of your Bible, believing that, and believing in Jesus. Not my connection, it's his connection. So if you don't believe Moses' writings, how are you going to believe me? So it's a very close connection. Back up at verse 37 through 40. All through this section, in fact, let's just back up to verse 30. Well, let me back up even further. Look at verse 18. The Jews were seeking the more to kill him. Why? Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, was he? No. Here's a statement in your Bible that has to be interpreted contextually and by the law of harmony. And so he was breaking the Sabbath. It appeared to them like he was breaking the Sabbath. That's another figure of speech that you just need to be ready for. Okay? He was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father. Didn't they call God Father? Not like he did. They knew he was claiming a relationship to God that no one else possessed. And I stated in the last part of the verse, making himself equal with God. Because he had said in verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. I do just what the Father does. I have the right to do what the Father does. Isn't that amazing? Well, of course, they don't believe him. So verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Doesn't mean he was a robot, somebody up there in heaven, you know, with some little strings, like a little robot, not that. The idea is he's not a renegade. He's not out on his own. It's not his just mission, and it has nothing to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will. Was he seeking his own will? Yes, he was. Certainly it was his will to come and die. Why did he say, I do not seek my own will? What? Because it did correspond. That's what you see in the last part of the verse. But, not, but. So they think, oh, you're just out doing your thing. He said, no, I'm doing the will of the Father. Sometimes these kind of passages in John are interpreted as if there's a conflict. Jesus really didn't want to come, but he was obedient. He'd do what God said. No, it's just the opposite. He's saying we're on the same page. I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Well, how do you know that? They don't believe it. So now you begin to see the evidences he presents. He said, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. What? If you're the only person that knows the truth about something and you tell it, does that mean it's a lie? What does he mean it's not true? Okay. Nobody's expected to believe it's true. It's not proven to be true. That's the idea. And so interesting, Jesus doesn't expect you to believe in him just because he says he's the Messiah. Although he did claim that. He said, there's another who testifies of me. And so verse 33, that's John the Baptist, one they held to be a prophet. John said he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But then there's more. Verse 36, he said, I've got another witness, somebody testifying. What is it now in 36? He says, the work which the Father gave me. They bear witness of me. You read in the First part of chapter 5, what he did. There's one of the evidences right there. But there's more. And I'm sorry, somebody say something? And so then, in verse, we ask you here on the lesson, verse 37, my Father who sent me. So here's another witness. He testified of me. He said, you've never heard his voice at any time. So it's not talking about when he came up from baptism and they heard his voice. Not talking about that. What's he talking about? We ask you the question, how did the Father testify? Based on the text. Scriptures. Look, he says, you do not have his word. He testifies. You do not have his word abiding in you. You search the scriptures. To a Jew, what were the scriptures? The word of God. God's been telling you in the scriptures, but you've missed it. It is these that testify about me. And that would include the writings of Moses, which he gets down to a little bit further. So the Father testified to Jesus through the scriptures. One of the agents that he used was Moses. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And look at verse 25. He said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, not Jesus, for the Messiah, the one talked about in the Old Testament, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Where did he begin? Where did he begin?
Moses.
Beginning with Moses. And with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And you see the same thing in verse 44. He said to them, this is the verse we just read, the two on the road to Emmaus. Now he's with the 12. And here in verse 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So the scriptures, including what Moses wrote, looked forward to a suffering Messiah. What is one of the first things Moses wrote that would make man look for the idea of, I don't know if this is a good question, a remedy that they needed, maybe. A suffering Messiah answering some human need.
Genesis 3.
Genesis 3. What did man do? He sinned. And when he sinned, the penalty is death. He needs an answer for that. Moses wrote about that. And then Moses said that the seed of the woman bruised the head of the serpent. So early on in your Bible, men are already introduced to this concept. Okay, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there with the two on the road to Emmaus or with the 12 as Jesus opened the Bible and talked to them. Look at this passage. Look at this one. Look at this one. Look at this one. Here's what these writers were talking about. That would have been quite a Bible class to be part of. Okay, how did Jesus view Moses in his writings in these following verses? In Matthew 8:4, how did he view Moses and his writings? What?
Command.
What Moses commanded you. Moses' writings are authoritative for the people of that day living under that covenant and in that dispensation. What Moses said, it's these things are 1,500 years old. You pick up now your New Testament, a letter written to the Ephesians or to the Colossians or the Corinthians. Man, that's old time. That's a long time ago. I don't even live there. I don't dress like those people. Make any difference, does it? If it's authoritative, these are commands for you and commands for me. Moses' writings were commands that they are to observe. In Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3, how did Jesus portray the writings of Moses? Try it. Authoritative. He said it, do it. Note, he said, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, what? Do and observe. If Moses said it, do it. Do and observe. We don't live under the Mosaical dispensation. We live under the dispensation we call the Christian dispensation. We serve under a new covenant. These writings are authoritative.
Steve,
yes?
This chair of Moses, is that something maybe the judgment, or what exactly does that mean?
It's obviously some idiomatical phrase that they would understand of a chair of authority. I'm not sure of the origin of it. It's a good question. I'll see if I can find out. And it possibly is that imagery of a judge. I don't know. That's a good question. Sorry, I can't give you a better answer. Okay. Mark chapter 7, verse 10, compared with Matthew 15 and verse 4, how does Jesus view Moses and his writings? This is a very interesting comparison. Hold your Bible at both places to get the impact of this. Matthew 15, verse 4, and Mark 7, verse 10. How did Jesus view Moses' writings?
Is it synonymous?
That's exactly right. What Moses said, God said. In Matthew's account, God said, honor your father and mother. In Mark's account, Moses said, honor your father and mother. Is that different? No. Moses was writing under the authority and direction of God. Think about that. What did Paul, those of you who remember in 1 Corinthians 14, what did Paul say about the things that he wrote in verse 37? The Lord's commandment. So you read 1 Corinthians 14, 37, you say, Paul, why do I have to listen to that Paul? Here's the reason. Paul said it, then God said it. That's simple. And so here you see how Jesus treated Moses' writings. What a lesson for us. As we look at people Jesus commands, as people who respect that about Moses, about the inspired scriptures. Yes, sir. That's exactly true. People are ignoring what's been written, trying to write a new pattern for a new age to fit our society. Never has God allowed that kind of thing. In Mark 12:26, what did Jesus say that indicates his view about Moses' writings? Mark 12:26. What does this question imply?
What Moses wrote, you could understand, and these guys could understand if they wanted to in the heart.
Right. What Moses wrote, you could understand by doing what?
Reading.
Have you not read, he said? Have you not read? I'll just let the preacher tell me. That's not what he said. Have you not read? And evidently they could read and understand and draw conclusions. And this had to do with a vital question. The Sadducees didn't believe that man would be raised from the dead. And Jesus didn't, this passage that Jesus refers to doesn't say any, doesn't even use the word resurrection. And yet, he expected them to read and draw conclusions that would have to do with this issue. In verse 28, in this same text, look, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asking, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is." And what did he do? Quoted the scriptures. That's what he did. Same thing in the next verse. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is that in the same passage as that first one?
No.
No. It's not. So over in Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God. Leviticus 19, love your neighbor. You mean I'm supposed to read all of that, put it all together? Yeah. And this has to do not with minor issue, but the greatest and second greatest commandments. In Luke 16:29 and 31, what Jesus said there, what does that indicate again about how he viewed Moses' writings?
They were authoritative.
Very authoritative. What do people depend upon? People want guidance. People want instruction. Looking at this story, what is there something like that that people go to for guidance today? Not a good question, huh?
Preacher, elders, church.
In the story, what did that rich man want for his brothers? Somebody come from the dead. Had a vision. My mother appeared to me. Whatever. She said, "No, I forget all that. You got a Bible? Read it." Isn't that interesting? My brothers are back on earth. Yeah, they got Moses' writing. Those are old. Make a difference. Read them. And if they won't listen to that, they wouldn't listen to somebody who rose from the dead, Jesus said. Right.
The word of God. They, like you say, this empty, this, you know, feeling in the heart, you know, some vision, something, but scripture is sufficient.
Jesus almost sounds like a bibliolater. You ever been called that?
What?
I guess you haven't. What is an idolater? Worship idols. Now you know what a bibliolater is? Worships the Bible. You just quote verses all the time. You just worship the Bible. Well, did Jesus? Not a matter of worshiping the Bible. It's reverence in this. It's the Word of God. Over and over and over again. I'm not ashamed to quote Scripture. Opening the Bible, that's what my Lord did. John 7:19. What is it Jesus said here that indicates his view about Moses? He gave the law. He gave the law. Still the law for those people. He gave the law and it's still the law. That's right. Why, number question five, why is this commendation of Moses by Jesus so important to us? I don't know how good a question that is. I just tried to throw in a suggestion. Think of what Moses wrote. You may have put some others that were real good that suggestion doesn't even talk about. What? I'm just looking for input from the class, and then I'll suggest some things that I thought about. What is this here we're looking at people Jesus commending Moses. He's certainly reproving people for not reading and making the application to Moses. But why is it, what did he imply is so important about Moses' writings?
All his writings came directly from God.
Very good. They're directly from God, and ought to be respected as that, the Word of God. Yes?
The prophecies that he said were proof of Jesus Christ coming.
Okay, he appointed. Good point. Jesus is appointing to prophecy as one of the evidences of his identity. Yes, John?
Answers all our questions, who we are, where we came from, God, and everything.
I think about that often. You know, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you talk about foundational. Who am I? How did this old world get here? Why am I different from an animal? Where did marriage originate? What was its purpose? Sin, what's that? What are the consequences of it? And on we could go. And I think John's right. Boy, what Moses wrote is absolutely foundational to the rest of the Bible. Yes, Sam?
In the Old Testament, we also learn more about the nature of God. You know, his wrath, his judgment. And Jesus points to that and says that was true.
Good point. Good point. You want to open your Bible, you want to get to chapter 3. You learn something about that, don't you? Oh, God's so loving, he's going to look the other way. He didn't look the other way about Adam and Eve, did he? Good point, Sam. Sir? And the flood. Yeah. Yeah. Wiped everybody out but 8 people. Good point about the nature of God. Excellent observation. You know, Moses wrote about the plagues. He got that out of a storybook he read when he was a kid, right?
He was there.
The highest degree of credibility for a witness is eyewitness testimony. Moses was there. And a lot of this stuff that Moses wrote about, in fact, these plagues were designed to confirm him as the prophet of God. The events at Mount Sinai, the voice from heaven, the mountain quaking, the smoke, he was there. The events in the wilderness, how do you sustain over 2 million people journeying through a wilderness? There's no Kroger. There's no water fountain over here like at a camping site to go fill your water bottle. How are you going to take care of these people? Why don't the nations attack them and kill them and take all their goods? Moses was there. And he writes about all of that. And those kind of things. So these, y'all, those were good observations that you made. And so what Moses wrote is very important to us. And Jesus indicated that in these statements. Certainly the statement in our text that we're looking at, he wrote of me. He wrote about me in his writings. I don't know how much of that they would have been expected to know. Evidently some of it. You know, he writes about Melchizedek. He comes out of the blue. We find out later that that's a type of Christ. He writes about the bread from heaven. Jesus said, I'm the true bread from heaven. He writes about the Passover and the killing of this lamb and the door, blood on the door. Jesus said, I'm the Lamb of God. Paul said, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. You have incident after incident after incident like that. He writes about Abraham. Kill your son. Okay, I'm going to kill him. We find from the book of Hebrews, Abraham believed God could raise him from the dead. And that looks like that was a shadow of the reality of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so I don't know how much of that they could be expected to know. But certainly Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. What do you learn about Jesus from this incident? We've been talking about that all class long. Do you have some other things that you thought about? I was talking to Pat on the way to the building, and she mentioned, I'll just mention what she said. She thought about the how it indicates the timelessness of Jesus, that Moses, in the first chapter of his writings, when he's talking about creation, he said, God said, let who? Us make man in our image. Isn't that interesting? And we know later that did that Christ was there, because John said in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. And so that's an interesting, I thought, observation. What else do you learn about Jesus from this incident that we're reading about in John 5?
He doesn't expect faith without a basis.
Good point. He doesn't expect faith without a basis. It doesn't come out of nowhere. All through chapter 5, it says, here's the evidence, here's the evidence, here's the evidence, here's the evidence. Go look up faith in your dictionary. What does it say? Something you believe without evidence. Blind faith, it's called. That's not what Jesus asked. Good, excellent point. So I heard somebody else say something. What was it? I put down one thing that is clear, that Jesus treated Moses as a historical person. This is not a fable. This is not right. This was an actual individual that lived and indeed was a prophet of God. So it's not fable, not mythological, a real person with that actually wrote the books that we call the Pentateuch. Something else I put down I think is interesting. How do you think these people that Jesus is talking to took this? Yeah. I tell you what I see. Jesus is not interested in pleasing folks. He hadn't been to Dale Carnegie's course. He's not out just to offend people. He's out to save people. Sometimes that tells people things they don't like to hear. Why does he do it? Because he loves them. He wants to wake them up. You know, you read the harsh, harsh reproofs of Jesus in Matthew 23 of the Pharisees. Man, he was hard on them. I think I know why he loved them so much. He wanted to save them. He wanted to wake them up. And we see Jesus talking real directly here. If you'd have believed Moses, you'd believe me. How can you believe me and you don't believe Moses? Boy, you bet that didn't cut to the quick. Jesus wasn't out just to please folks. And too many times, men who are supposed to be preachers, that's what they're out for. Please people, get crowds, raise money, fame and fortune. Jesus wasn't out after that.
Well, they want to sell their books too.
Sir?
They want to sell their books too.
Yes. And that's what Jesus wanted to do, sell books, right? Sell the Bible? No cost. No cost. Good point, Ennis. Jesus pointed to prophecy, and this, of course, is one of the identifying marks of him being the Messiah. I'll put down another interesting thing. Did they have a copy of that papyrus or whatever it was that Moses used to write? Those five letters? What was that based on? They talk about the scriptures that Moses wrote. What would they actually be reading?
Copies.
Did not Jesus imply the copies they had in their hands were reliable and credible? So I said, you don't have the originals the apostles wrote. No, I don't have them.
Translations.
Right, they had the Septuagint. Much of it was from the Septuagint. Good point. And so, well, you don't have the original, so you can't depend on... Wait a minute. What they're reading from is not the originals. And yet they're held accountable. Their copies were reliable. We have reliable copies today that we are held accountable for reading. Okay, our time is up. Thank you all very much for your good comments and input in the class tonight. Lord willing, on Sunday we'll talk about Ephesus.